Welcome, folks, to The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher. Every week, diving deep into the truth of Catholic social teaching and restoring all things in Christ. The Uncommon Good, live from Iowa Catholic Radio's Mercy Live Up Studios.
The Uncommon Good is on the air. I'm Bo Bonner.
This is Dr. Bud Maher.
And we are coming to you live through Iowa Catholic Radio's Mercy Live Up Studio and through the expertise of robots and electroids and whatnot. Bud Maher from Pittsburgh, America, land of steel french fries. Bud, how are you doing today?
I'm okay. I heard your weatherman. Is it Dave Holiday? Something Holiday. Matt Holiday?
No. Matt Holiday, yes.
He said that it's chilly and flurries there. I was thinking that that groundhog wasn't joking this spring.
Yeah, the groundhog meant business. You know, we had a perfect spring day, I think over the weekend. I think that's when I was out and about with the kids frolicking. And then, bam, another throw of winter. It keeps coming down from the sky. So, you know, I think that it's pretty cool, Bud. And that's a bad pun that I just made there.
Was that winter sound effects in the background, or was I just hearing something?
Yeah, I don't know. I heard something, too, and Jeb looks very confused. So I think okay. The groundhog called in and was mad at us talking smack about it.
You will suffer throughout the next 6 weeks. Yeah.
There's all sorts of stuff coming down from the sky. Have you heard about the Chinese space station that's plummeting from orbit into the atmosphere?
No, I need to Google that. These sorts of things intrigue me. I know when back in Des Moines, you once showed me a video of someone taking down a drone with a spear. So
yes, yeah, I mean,
I love those news stories.
Right, well, so I was looking into this. So what they're talking about, the reason everyone's worried is they hear about this and they're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to get hit by space station debris. And someone was like, oh no, you don't have to worry. The odds of you getting hit by a space station are about, like, you know, winning the lottery or stuff like this. And they're like, don't worry, only one person ever has been hit by a space station. Do you want to know what state that person was from, Bud?
Oklahoma?
It was an Oklahoman, yes. Lottie Williams from Tulsa, Oklahoma, was struck in the shoulder out walking one day by metallic debris from a Delta II rocket launched by the U.S. Air Force in 1996. It did not injure them, but I was all like, they're like, only one person's been hit. And I'm like, it's going to be an Oklahoman. Bam, Tulsa, Oklahoma. I knew it.
What you've told me about Oklahoma culture, I'm sure there was some conversation about whether the federal government had targeted in Oklahoma.
That's right. So, you know, but either it's snow or space stations, things fall from the sky, and you just got to learn to roll with it. Speaking of rolling with it, the people who underwrite our show, they have to hear us open up the show talking about strange stuff, having strange noises interrupt our broadcast. So we want to thank them. Cartridge World, Joe over at Cartridge World, a wonderful man whose KU basketball team, of course, somehow figured out how to win the Big 12 after not playing good in the beginning of the year. But hey, if you need to print up the time and date and make a map of when space station debris hit you, Cartridge World is the people to, you know, get your cartridges to print that stuff out, right, Bud?
Yeah, we talk about this every year, Bo, but this is a great time to utilize Cartridge World services. You know, as you're printing off your bracket, filling everything out, you got to have reliable printing, and I know they can help you out over there, not only with your printing needs, but also some bracket advice from Joe. Yep. If he tells you to take Kansas all the way to the Final Four, though, may want to consult a second opinion.
That's right. So, over in Windsor Heights, Cartridge World, and if you ever get a chance to say thank you to Joe. Also, as always, Mercy College of Health Science underwriting our show. You know, Bud, we talked about last week that not only are we playing for our good friends on the Iowa Catholic Radio Network, we're also playing over at St. Michael's Radio in Oklahoma. And so you go, well, what might be in store for them at Mercy College? But Mercy College has 2 degrees completely online. There's the RN to BSN, so if you have your RN and you want to, so to speak, level up, you can take that online, all online. And then also they have their health information management degree that is online. But also if you want to come hang out with us for 12 months in Des Moines and you already have your degree, you can do the accelerated BSN, where if you take your other degree in 12 months, you can be a nurse if you're willing to put in that effort. So we have a lot of stuff, of course, for people in the Des Moines metro, but also people all around the entire United States.
I like how you described the RN to BSN as leveling up. It sounded video game-ish, and if people had described academic work to me like that, I may have gone for another degree.
Well, yeah, you've leveled up with PhD. I don't know how the PhD level up is working for you. Is it more like, you know, the mushroom where you grow taller? Or is it like when you eat that flower and spit fire?
Yeah, well, you know, with RPG video games, you get to that point where you're like an adequate level to get the next step in the journey or whatnot.
Yeah.
And then you just keep finding little guys to beat up so that you turn into this super powerful wizard. But I don't know what the academic equivalent is.
Okay, I was like, are you making like an adjunct joke? I don't know where you were going with that one.
Postdoc.
Yeah, so who do we have on the show today, bud? Because it's not all video games and space station.
No, here. We're talking about some serious matters. We'll be speaking with Father Dave Pecking. He's a priest here in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. He graduated from Carnegie Mellon, served in the Peace Corps, but later joined the priesthood. He now serves St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish in Pittsburgh. And we'll be talking to him about dying well, matters around death, and supporting those who are entering the end stages of life or their family members. And so this to me feels like an apropos Lenten conversation.
Yeah, in Lent we're supposed to, you know, remember that we are dust and to dust we shall return. But how often, maybe in our own lives or with our own family members, do we reflect that we seriously believe that? So I think it's going to be a wonderful conversation. So make sure to stick around, put your thinking caps on, and we'll look forward to asking Father Dave about some of the work that he does in these situations. So this is The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher. Stick around after these brief messages. We will be back with The Uncommon Good. You know, Bud, we try to bring up conversations that we think will get people thinking, but we also would love it if it gets people talking. If you want to talk with us, the text line is 515-223-1150. That's 515-223-1150. We also are always able to be reached on social media on Facebook, Iowa Catholic Radio, for instance, or our Twitter handle, at IA Catholic Radio. You can go on Twitter, you can go on Facebook. But like I said, if you text us 515-223-1150, we will have it magically appear on our screen in the show, and we will try to ask Father or Bud or myself, if that's where the question's directed, as long as it is halfway sane. We've had people do that before, Bud, but it's kind of drying out. Do you think it's just too cold? People's hands don't like texting in the middle of this dread winter?
Your fingers get numb, and then it's hard to find the numbers that you need on your phone pad. I don't know. I get questions from listeners sometimes after the show's over or via email, so maybe I need to start collecting those and bringing them to next week's show.
Yeah, 515-223-1150. Text in the show. We'll be back after these messages.
During the 1994 Rwanda genocide, Father Ubald lost 80 members of his family and 45,000 parishioners. After the genocide, he began preaching healing, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Through the grace of God, Father Ubald has been given a unique gift of healing. Join us for a mass of healing prayer with Father while he's here in the Des Moines area. His services will be at St. Luke on March 14th at 6 p.m., St. Francis on March 15th at 6 p.m., and Christ the King on March 16th at 7 p.m. For more information, call 515-223-1150 or go to iowacatholicradio.com.
Straight Talk.
You made a comment that I know if my mom was listening, the hair in the back of her neck would be standing up, okay?
Okay.
You said, well, I talk to these couples to be married all the time, and they have various reasons for cohabitating. Mm-hmm. And she'd be like, the church is talking to people who are already cohabitating, and they're going to allow them to get married? What do you say to my mom?
Straight and to the point. That's Straight Talk, heard every Tuesday at 10 a.m. with Gene Wells, Kelly Mesher-Collins, and Jason Collins.
R&R Realty helps you see the work of Jesus Christ through timely programs like Straight Talk on Iowa Catholic Radio.
Support for The Uncommon Good is provided by Cartridge World. Cartridge World is an industry leader delivering high-performance printing products that help you save time, money, and print great.
Perfect for businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable printing supplies, including ink, toner, paper, or printers. For business customers, pickup and delivery are available. Products are guaranteed or full replacement.
Cartridge World, your low-cost, environmentally friendly printing experts, 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights, 515-564-7400, and online at cartridgeworld.com.
I was a Methodist and now a seminarian for the Diocese of Des Moines. I'm Jason Lee, discerning the priesthood, actually began long before I was a Catholic. Once I converted to Catholicism my senior year in high school, I believe God was calling me to be a pastor in the Catholic Church. Exploring the priesthood has been a true blessing. If you want to explore a vocation to the priesthood, call Father Ross Parker at 515-237-5050.
We're back with the Uncommon Good. Bo Bonner, Dr. Bud Marr. Bud, who is the guest that we have for folks today?
Our guest today is Father Dave Pecking. He was born in Buffalo, New York. We won't hold that against him.
Hey-o.
After graduating with a degree in math from Carnegie Mellon, he later served in the U.S. Peace Corps. He was ordained a priest of the Diocese of Pittsburgh in 1996 and now serves at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. He also does some writing. You can find his work right now on hourofdeath.org. Father Dave, thanks for being with us this morning.
Thank you. Good to talk to you again, Bud, and good to meet you, Bo.
Great to meet you. I'm immediately intimidated because I heard that you know math better than I do, which is not hard. So if you want to establish dominance with Bud and I real quick, we can run through some math problems. But otherwise, we can get straight to the topic of the show, if you'd rather.
Well, yeah, it's been a while since I've been doing any calculus or DFQs, so maybe not. So we'll stay away from the math today.
Father Dave, just to start off with, we can kind of plug this at the end of the show as well, but these articles that you've recently written in the last year or so on hourofdeath.org, I went to the website and it's described as a memento mori initiative. I'm intrigued. What's some of that about?
Well, of course, there's a deep tradition in the Catholic faith of reflecting on death. It appears in countless ways, beginning, of course, with the crucifix as one of the signature symbols of our faith. But it's also something which is an abiding feature of everyone's life. We all, sooner or later, face the prospect of death. We all, sooner or later, face the prospect of the death of loved ones. And the hour of our death people are trying to root their ministry in that twin strength of something deep in our faith and also something deep in the human experience.
That's great. And one of the articles on that website, and the one entitled "You Must Be a Burden and an Example of How to Die," you begin the post with this phrase. And Bo and I, when we taught bioethics together, we would hear this sometimes from students when end-of-life care came up, where a person will say, "I never wanted to be a burden on anyone," or "I don't want to be a burden to my loved ones." And I think when modern persons sometimes say that, they may be driven by a sort of like virtuous instinct, meaning like, they may even be sincere in what they say. But you point out in the article that being a burden is, in a way, we could call it like a moral achievement. Like it's actually a description of a life well lived. What did you mean by that?
Well, that's... Yes, as strange as it may seem, being a burden is a symbol of a life well lived, I think, or a sign of that. I think you're onto something there. The possibility that we could be a burden to others is a signal that we have a shared life with others, that we are, to some extent, dependent upon them as they might be dependent upon us, mm-hmm. that we are loved and loving. That we can be a burden means that someone loves us and cares for us, shows us some love to the extent that they care for us. And this really is the purpose for which God made us. We were made to be loved, first by God and also by others, and we were made to love. To love God in return, but also to love others for God's sake. You hear, in fact, just this past week, you probably heard the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith in Rome, a service of the Holy See, of the Pope, just published a document in which they reiterated this teaching, especially as framed by Pope Francis, this teaching that we're not supposed to be trying to be superheroes, self-sufficient, independent heroes of faith and strength, accomplishing all unto ourselves. We are instead supposed to have the humility and the trust and the focus on the Lord and on others to allow ourselves to be dependent upon them. Mm. And that comes home, really, in death. I think that's That's the essay that you were getting at that appeared on Hour of Our Death, right? That when we start to slide toward serious illness and ultimately in the aging process into the last years of our lives, we often lose some of those features of our independence. We lose the ability to walk, maybe, to control our bodily functions, to drive. Maybe it's as simple as not being able to drive anymore, and that loss of independence means being dependent upon others.
Yeah, Father, I love how you put that. I always joke around that that's the reason that I'm overweight, is to be more of a burden on people, so that, like, when my family has to take care of me, you know, that's more time off of purgatory for them. And to sound flippant, but to actually get to a serious point, one of the most beloved members of our family, his name was Big John. He was my great uncle, and he was a huge man. He worked on the farm his whole life. He was like 6'3". Like, just a shack-looking dude who, you know, could, like, move horses around with his bare hands. And when he died, you know, they had to dig an extra-large hole to put him down there. And we all as a family sort of joked around that this was this wonderful representation of the extra-wide hole in our hearts, right? That he was so irreplaceable, right? It took a lot of digging for a lot of us to say, you know, that he's not going to be here anymore, you know, in the flesh, but he's going to be here because of the oversized impact that he made in our lives. So perhaps Oklahomans, we kind of have a little bit too much fun with the gallows humor, but we were really making that connection that, right, you know, because Big John was the stature he was, it was unavoidable how big of a role that he played in our family's life. And so I hope that starts to be sort of maybe a visual for what we're trying to get at, is that we realize that people have huge impact on our lives. And if we act like that huge impact, so to speak, shuts off like a light switch when they die, like the lights go out in that room, it's no wonder that can be a scary thing to think about and maybe something that really has a huge impact on people. But of course, it doesn't have to be that way. If we start approaching death before it comes, those people, the light in that room doesn't have to switch off forever, to maybe strain the metaphor. And I wonder if that's what you're hoping to do, is if people prepare not only for their own death, but the death of loved ones, when that time comes, it stops being the earthquake that some people make it to be, and it starts to be more integrated in life itself.
Well, that's an interesting way to frame it. I think that people grieve in all sorts of different ways. They experience death on different levels, emotionally and socially. And I don't know that I want to say this is how it should be done or could be done, except to say there are some ways in which it probably shouldn't be done. we could imagine, for example, somebody grieving the loss of a longtime friend or a spouse or some other beloved person who is very much focused on the loss of that companionship in this world, and so experiences that grief and that loss as something very sad, very painful, a lot of weeping, other emotional consequences. And I don't think that's wrong. We could also imagine somebody who in the midst of that loss focuses on the hope that we have in faith, the hope of eternal life, and maybe even our shared communion with the dead through the souls in purgatory and the communion of the saints. We share a life with all those who are alive in Christ, and that means everybody living, dead, glorified through all eternity, and somebody focusing on that might instead feel very consoled, very peaceful, and I don't think that's wrong either. What I've been trying to get at is to help people accept that shared life that we have in the dying process and afterwards is necessary. That shared life means sometimes allowing people to help us with driving, the shopping, with the caring for the home, with the caring of the body, as it may be, as awkward or as embarrassing as that may be, to receive that with with gratitude and humility and good cheer, because that's a sign that, we are indeed sharing life and love with each other. And likewise, the grieving and the helping. It's true that, we experience them as burdens sometimes, the pain of loss, the pain of, dying, of having a loved one die, the burden of helping people with their chores or wiping their bottoms or doing whatever is necessary. That's awkward, too. I don't mean to understate that. But that, too, is really a part of the purpose, again, for which God made us, that shared life and love. And looked at the right way, we can certainly from time to time fall into some complaints about it. I've done that often enough myself, and I'm sure there were a few people who, burying Big John, maybe grumbled about the weight or the difficulty. But at the same time, you tell this beautiful story of how people turned it into a celebration of who John was for them, meaning that they were able to get beyond the burden into a moment of gratitude and joy, of appreciation for John, and some expression of affection for him. So the story that you tell is, I think, a good example of how we move beyond that experience of being a burden or being burdened into an occasion for gratitude and good cheer and humility.
Yeah, you're listening to The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher on Iowa Catholic Radio. We're talking to Father David Pecking this morning, a priest of the Diocese of Pittsburgh. Father David, in one of your pieces, you note that as followers of Jesus, the cross is something that we can't lay aside. You know, it's part of our vocation, our calling. But then you add the phrase that, nor does our cross ever license us to abdicate the charity we owe to others. And those who care for the dying are tending to their own future. What did you have in mind when you talk about that network of relationships, that those who care for the dying are tending to their future?
Oh, thank you. That's a tricky point, but yeah. But we, as long as we're in this world, we never really lose the responsibility for how we interact with others and for how we set an example for others. I know, at least I am often tempted when I have a difficult task ahead of me to focus on myself, maybe to feel sorry for myself and think less about others. Not that I don't care about them, but I'm just thinking about myself and not thinking about others. And that's a mistake, I think, for us to forget that responsibility we have. As long as we are in relationship to others, we're constantly setting an example. We're constantly preaching to others by how we live. And so on the one hand, those who are dying, in the example at hand, those who are dying really are continuing to set an example for how that part of their life is to be lived. The classic example would be parents who are getting older and losing their independence and maybe suffering in a terminal illness, and setting an example for children implicitly by simply by being the parents. They're a sign of the future for their children. We're all, as children, perpetually learning from our parents. What will life be like for me in 25 years or 30 years or whatever the age gap is? And the flip side, as I just implied, is where the children are, or where those who are caring for the dying are. We're looking at them, and we all know, whether we admit to it or not, whether we admit it to ourselves or not, we all know we're headed toward dying one way or the other. And when we care for the dying, we are caring for our future selves. And the way in which we approach that, the attitude, the good cheer or the resentment, all of that feeds into our sense of who we will be in that moment. And it can lay maybe a bad path insofar as we approach it with resentment. Then when we get that far, we probably are going to experience more acutely that fear of being a burden on others. If we were not grateful for the burden of others on us, we are probably going to be all the more fearful of being a burden on others. and therefore make it all the more difficult for ourselves and others. But if we can even now, even while we are younger and stronger, if we can look at those who are sick, those who are elderly, those who are dying, if we can look at them, yes, as burdens, that's true, but also as burdens of joy, as occasions for fulfilling our lifelong vocation to love the dying, to adore Christ on the cross in those who are sick or infirm. If we can look at those burdens as occasions for us to fulfill our divine calling to love, then we are really laying the groundwork for receiving our own suffering with a much greater joy, a much greater gratitude, receiving our own dependence on others, our own being a burden, as an occasion to share life with others and to live in the image of the Lord Jesus.
So, and maybe this is just, you know, I'm one of those bratty philosophy majors who try to bring it up. So I'm like, see, Mom and Dad, philosophy major wasn't a waste of money. But philosophy, of course, gets called the practice at death, which sounds really morbid. But the way you just put it, that's what we're saying is, if you don't have a practice at death and dying, even though technically you're dying every day, it's like you said, when you get to those pivotal points in someone else's life, in yours, if there's no practice in it, so to speak, you're going to be unprepared. And it's very few times in human life that being unprepared works out for the better. And, you know, practice at death doesn't mean anything silly like, you know, getting injured or, you know, wearing all black and listening to goth music. It's just a matter of, you know, being mindful in your own life. Maybe think about, you know, your weaknesses and things like this. But like you said, the practice of being there for others. So in many ways, I think that when you start to say, why are we bad at this, that, or the other, if you don't practice at it, of course you're not going to be good at it. I don't know. You are you ready to put practicing at death in your bulletin, Father?
Well, that's perfectly fair, of course. It really is part of the meaning of that Latin phrase for which we are, which we've returned to from century to century, memento mori, remember to die. This is something we should account for in our lives. We should not make a plan. You mentioned Carnegie Mellon, and I mean no disrespect to them, because it's a great school, and I was very grateful to be there. But one of the sculptures on their campus is one of a few around the country like it, which has men and women climbing this path up into the sky, a metaphor for education and career as pathways upwards, improving ourselves, improving the world. But it just ends. It just comes to a stop. There's no... It just goes into the sky, and you expect to stop and watch the people walk up this pole, yeah, up into nothing and then fall off. This is a perfect example of the need for memento mori, that really to have a sculpture or a work of art that better articulates the course of human life, we need to account for death.
Oh, that's great. Yeah, Mama, what happens at the top? Oh, it's fine. Don't worry about it.
We really do need to account for that. And practice, you can look at it as a skill. I think that's part of the analogy that you're using, practice for death. It's true that there are some ways in which dying well is a composite of a number of skills. And you could look at it as practice. You could look at it as character formation too. We're shaping our souls. We're shaping our lives. We're growing up, as it were. St. Ignatius of Antioch, in one of his letters, I believe, remarked of his own impending martyrdom, "Only when I die will I be fully a man." The sense that we're all on the way, learning to give our lives away in love after the pattern of the Lord Jesus. We may do that in different ways. St. Ignatius expected to do that by martyrdom in the arena, having animals literally tear the flesh from his bones. Others, of course, will give their lives away much more subtly through through loving and being loved or depending upon others.
Well, but, Father, on that note, we're getting ready to hit the hard break coming up. So would you, if you can stick around, we'll talk about that on the other side of the break, especially the idea of saints and models of death, if that sounds good to you.
Great.
All right. Stick around with The Uncommon Good. We'll be back after these messages. Folks, if you want to make sure to stay in tune with everything going on at Iowa Catholic Radio, you can get the In Tune bi-weekly e-newsletter sent by email every other Wednesday. Complete, easy-to-navigate source for station headlines, event registration, program highlights, and more. Only 2 emails per month, so we don't bombard your inbox. You can learn of things like the men's conference that's coming up this weekend, the Man Up event that's coming up in May. And like I said, you can always keep a track of what's going on. Iowa Catholic Radio on Facebook, at IA Catholic Radio on Twitter. And if you want to talk with us on the show, 515-223-1150. Stick around. We'll be back after these messages.
Have you reached 40 and wondered, what is my purpose in life? I did. I'm Mark McGarry, and now I'm a seminarian for the Diocese of Des Moines. There was always this feeling that God wanted me for his purpose, and it took me a little longer to figure that out. Exploring the priesthood is the best thing I've ever done, and God willing, I will be ordained to that same priesthood. If you want to explore a vocation to the priesthood, call Father Ross Parker at 515-237-5050.
Need an experienced attorney for legal matters? I know just the guy. Stephen C. Reed, attorney at law, is a proud supporter of Iowa Catholic Radio. Steve is a longtime resident of Iowa and is licensed to practice in all Iowa state and federal courts. He has years of experience in real estate law, wills, conservatorships, trusts, and estate planning. To contact Steve, his law office phone number is 515-224-1776. That's 515-224-1776.
Support for The Uncommon Good is provided by Cartridge World. Cartridge World is an industry leader delivering high-performance printing products that help you save time, money, and print great.
Perfect for businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable printing supplies, including ink, toner, paper, or printers. For business customers, pickup and delivery are available. Products are guaranteed or full replacement.
Cartridge World, your low-cost, environmentally friendly printing experts, 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights, 515-564-7400, and online at cartridgeworld.com.
The Uncommon Good.
It's strange. I was thinking about it. It feels like it's been raining during our show a lot.
I know. 1990s Bo would have like a very insightful, emotional response.
I'd like to think it's because
things.
We bring the thunder. I'm a suspicious person anyway, but I'm worried that we're being exiled.
What's uncommon, good, and features a bald eagle all at the same time? The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher, 10 a.m. every Wednesday.
R&R Realty is showing Jesus Christ at work through comical and informative programs like The Uncommon Good on Iowa Catholic Radio.
We're back with The Uncommon Good. Bo Bonner, Dr. Bud Maher. We have Father Dave with us today. Father, before the break, I kind of cut you off because we had to get to the break, but we were talking about practice at death, formation of character, and then you brought up the martyrs. You were talking about St. Ignatius of Antioch. I think of St. Benedict, I'm an oblate, who one of his patronages is for a happy death. St. Joseph, clearly patron of a happy death. So I guess to throw that alley-oop back at you, we really do have a lot in the tradition that talks about patrons and examples of a happy death. So what are ways that you think that people can look to them to maybe get more at what we've been talking about today?
Oh, gosh, that's a big question. I'm not even sure I could wrap my mind around it. There are so many different saints, so many different examples. I suppose it depends in part on our own devotions, our own aspirations. You know, what saints have inspired you? But all of them, in some way, have been on this project, so to speak, of the shaping of a human life after the pattern of Jesus. They're saints because they have been evident to others and to the Church as people of heroic virtue, again after the pattern of Jesus, and in some way that always comes back around to suffering and dying, There's no way around that. That's the story of the gospel of Jesus. It comes to a climax with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and the resurrection comes in, of course, not so much as a climax, but as a I don't know that I dare to characterize the genre of the resurrection, but something more on top of that climax of crucifixion. And so every saint, every Christian, it's our calling, as Jesus himself said when Peter objected, it's our calling to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus. And that means walking on the way of suffering and dying. That's whatever else happens to us, that's inevitable. That's part of our Christian calling. And so every saint, his story, her story, is somehow a part of that following the Lord Jesus on the way to dying.
Father, I know that support for those who are in the end stages of life is obviously a key part of your priestly ministry and pastoral care. And you said earlier, you kind of intimated that each death, of course, is unique, and we don't want to give the impression that there's sort of like a five-step program. But if you could convey to our listeners, like if you could convey to others some ideas about how do you support those who are dying well, what does that look like in some ways?
Oh, well, I think thank you for the question. I think that some of that comes immediately out of what we've been talking about already. If we want to sustain this attitude of following the Lord Jesus or allowing ourselves to be in this shared life and love with others, allowing ourselves to be a burden to others, that means being grateful for the ways in which we receive help, and that means trusting some people, at least, who are there to help us. That doesn't mean that the people who are helping us are perfect. I think there's room here for question and criticism, but a willingness and eagerness to accept help and to trust the goodness of those who help would be places where we want to go. So I think one of the things that I often comes into conversations for me as a pastor, talking to people, what do I do? I'm dying. I don't know where to go with this. They told me I have cancer, or they told me this, that, or the other thing. And I will encourage people, as far as possible, not just to prepare a living will with a set of instructions for what should happen when we lose our faculties, our ability to make decisions for ourselves. Living wills can be very helpful, and I certainly do encourage them, but not only that, but also to select what they call a healthcare proxy, somebody who can stand in our place and make healthcare decisions for us when we no longer have the strength and the mental ability to make decisions for ourselves. And the reason why I like that is because, well, first of all, it's a sign of that shared life and love again. It means that we are willing to be burdens to each other and to be burdened by each other. But also it means that those decisions are being made not just by a bunch of lawyers looking at a legal document, but also by others with whom we have that shared life and love, and who can navigate the often confusing maze of healthcare possibilities with a spirit of that shared life, with a spirit of affection, with some shared trust that following the Lord Jesus, even in the midst of suffering and dying, is nevertheless meaningful and helps us achieve our ultimate purpose in God.
You're listening to The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher. Father Dave, one of the things that when I was thinking of the last part of what you were saying there, when you talk about it's lawyers making decisions or it's medical professionals, and of course none of them are doing anything wrong, they're exactly doing their job. But if we sort of set up death, or if our acquaintance with death in our life is catastrophic if we always see it as a catastrophe, as we see it not as like something woven in the fabric of life, but this sort of open gap in life, or this event like a bombshell, or you know, you start to hear these metaphors, how people talk about it. It's kind of, you know, no wonder then that people will react as it's so. Like, death itself already is going to be difficult, as we've pointed out. You're losing someone you love, or you yourself are going to lose your life. But it seems like if we do a pretty good job of making it even more fraught and anxious. One of the things that I'm thinking of here is in the class Bud and I have taught before, we talked about this gentleman named Nassim Nicholas Taleb, who has this concept called anti-fragility. We can't go into all of it now, but part of the point he makes is when you, for instance, let someone, when you stave off risk, when you stave off difficulty, when you keep getting that out of your life or someone else's life, you make yourself more and more fragile, that when some big event comes, you're less and less likely to be able to deal with it well. And he points out that what humans actually do well is we take little difficulties, little defeats, little failures, and we grow from them. We become stronger from them. He gives the example of lifting weights, right? You break your muscles down so that they can be built up and deal with the next difficulty better. It seems to me that as in much as possible, our society sets up death to be as fragile an instance as possible. We don't think about it. We don't prepare for it. It's not polite societal talk. We don't bring up the dead. So when it finally happens, it's a catastrophe for everyone, and we deal with it like that. We have the doctors, the lawyers, etc. Do you think there's something to, when we say familiarizing ourselves with death or the daily dying, that part of it is not that it's going to make death easier, but it's going to make us more up to the task, so to speak, this task everyone must go through?
Oh, sure. Of course, this is, again, the wisdom of the instruction. Remember to die, memento mori. This is not something we should be cutting out of our routine experience or not thinking of, as you said. Anti-fragility is exactly what I had in mind with respect to contrasting the living will with the healthcare proxy. The healthcare proxy is a much more resilient kind of relationship. The living will, as useful as they can be in setting out some parameters, really is a very fragile thing because it's a legal document, and so it has to follow the laws. And the lawyers and the physicians, though they, in my experience, they're very compassionate people, I mean no aspersions against them, but they have to follow the laws of their professions. And so if they're left only with something like a living will, they can be, that can be very constraining and maybe diminishes the humanity of the relationships between or among the family members, the dying, and the professionals. But the bigger point that you make, you know, about cultivating a more resilient spiritual life, that's how I construe you anyway, cultivating a more resilient, humane, and spiritual life by allowing the burdens of life, including the grief of death and the awkwardness of depending upon others, the more we allow those things to shape us, to affect us as we go through our decades in this world, I think the more mature we become in a, not only individually, but as a society. We become more capable of loving each other, more capable of appreciating each other for who we are, what we are, more capable of just living lives of gratitude for what the Lord has given us and for each other.
And that's what I was hoping to get at. You know, we try to make a concerted effort to show that on our show that many different topics that get brought up tend to get brought up individually, and it makes sense. Death is a very personal thing. But we want to say there's actually a societal element. There is the fact that if people die better, and we, you know, again, weird way to put it, that is actually constitutively better for the common good. It goes both ways. It's not just that, oh, if only we set up society better, it would be good for individuals psychologically. But no, we're actually saying that people who practice death well with themselves, but with their family members. This is actually a good to be shared. It's a good to be shared that we don't cordon off an entire aspect of the human experience. And it's also a good that we don't cordon off an entire group of people. Like, the common good includes the dead, is something that few people say, and I think that Catholics uniquely point out. We need to stop acting like the dead don't have a place in our consideration of the common good. And this is where I actually think a wide expanse of thinking about this comes from the good work that you're doing, Father.
Wow, you said a mouthful there. The dying and the dead, really. I mean, with the first part of what you said about the dying, it occurs to me to mention the extraordinary public dying of Saint Pope John Paul II, who was infirm and dying for years in arguably the most public manner possible,
right,
as the Bishop of Rome, and yet what a gift that was to the world, what an inspiration to so many of the elderly, so many of those who care for the sick and the dying. You saw the consequences, people shouting Santo Subito, Saint Now, in the square as his funeral observances were being, in the days that followed his funeral observances. So, you know, there's that extraordinary example of dying well and sharing that with others, which most of us can't do the way the Pope can do, but that did so much good, I think, for people who were facing their own questions about dying, or loved ones who were dying, and the dead as well. Honoring the dead is a big part of certainly this parish and many parishes where we have cemeteries entrusted to our care, and reflecting on what that means to be stewards of the patrimony entrusted us, how to remembering that the things that we have now, the not just the buildings and the land, but the culture, the traditions, these are things that aren't really ours. They are gifts to us, and to be good stewards means we need to treat them carefully, not to be slaves, of course, but to treat with honor those who have come before us means treating with honor the traditions. I once was in a conversation with some other clergymen, not Catholic, who were boasting of the success of some of their newly established local churches, and saying we don't need those old traditions. We make our own traditions. But I remember choking at that point, hearing that, because of course the whole point of a tradition, the meaning of the word tradition, is that it's something that's given to you rather than something that you choose for yourself.
Right.
When we talk about creating our own traditions, we really cut the dead out of our lives. We've abandoned our responsibility to be stewards of what was given to us. But even something as simple as caring for a cemetery or visiting the grave of a loved one, this is a good practice, a good custom, because it's a reminder that we are temporary custodians of a life, of a tradition, of a family, of a neighborhood that will be here after us and came before us, and our responsibility is to do the best we can with that.
Yeah, I think, Father, on that note, and we just have a couple minutes left, but there's so many resources in the Catholic tradition, and one thing that Bo, as a friend, has kind of pressed me on is, you know, you can do a real service of training and formation with your children just to regularly take them to grave sites, and that can sometimes, like, maybe freak family members and friends out. But, I mean, part of it, to me, it seems like, is just starting with Catholics at a young age, like kind of in appropriate ways, giving them the resources of the tradition to know that death, like in the midst of life, we face death, that we have a responsibility to care for those who are weak and can't care for themselves, but to also, you know, recognize our own mortality and to view our lives in light of the gifts that God's given us for this time period.
Yes, certainly. Praying for the dead would be an important part of that tradition. As simple as maybe remembering after the evening meal or before sleeping, yep, the dead of the family or other important persons to us, praying for them is an excellent way to cultivate that habit in families and among friends.
I think,
well, Father. Oh yeah, Father Dave. Thanks so much for being with us this morning, and folks, I would encourage you to Google his name and hunt down his articles. There are a couple of things that we didn't even get into this morning that I think are really important, really intriguing. For instance, how do we speak theologically well about dying? Father Dave, you tell a moving story about a young woman who died in your parish, and there being anxiety at the funeral that you could feel it palpably from the crowd, and to start the sermon by saying, this is not right. And I know in my work as a chaplain that I wish I would have learned that from the very beginning. There's sometimes in the face of death where an explanation, a theological explanation, only hurts the matter. So there's a lot of wisdom there, folks, and I encourage you to look up his readings. They can be found at hourofdeath.org as a part of the Memento Mori initiative. Well, Father Dave, thanks for being with us. We really appreciate it. And would you mind giving a blessing to our audience?
Oh, I'd be honored. Thank you for talking with me. Thank you for the great conversation. And so may God grant to all of you, all of your listeners, his abundant blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Yeah. Well, Bud, another show begins to wind down, and another reminder, right, that all good things must end, even our show, Bud.
We'll have to think of a Latin phrase to capture that.
I think it has something to do maybe with pride. I should settle down a bit.
Radio sounds Latinesque already.
Radio, yeah. Memento radio. Dio? I don't know. Anyway, you're the better Latinist than I am, which is sad.
Well, I learned on social media this morning that helicopter, I always thought it was helicopter.
Yes.
Like those two words pressed together, but helic means like rotating. Helico.
Yeah.
And then pter is like pterodactyl, like a flying, rotating thing. So.
Yeah, I can't decide whether I think that's real or not. It might be like the Tide Pod of trolls against Latin nerds.
It was on the internet.
It was on the internet. Thus, it was true. Well, thank you, Bud. Like, we got the Pittsburgh pipeline now, so there's a lot of stuff that we get to hear from folks, you know. But I think online, what some wonderful resources, especially if people. I mean, just being frank, you're in the hospital and you're trying to process this. Some reading that maybe you can do that's easily accessed. So, hourofourdeath.org is what you said, correct?
Yeah, and I know Bishop Pates, he made it a real emphasis and initiative in Des Moines to get Catholics to think about preparing them and their loved ones for that time period. So I know there's a lot of resources through the Diocese of Des Moines. I would also encourage folks to buy like an old missal if they find one. I was flipping through one recently and just struck by how much Catholic prayer has revolved around, you know, helping us to walk that path faithfully.
Well, Bud, it's been a great show, like I said. So much that we can keep talking about. This is The Uncommon Good, Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher. We will see you next Wednesday. May you have a blessed week. Bud, so much going on in the Diocese of Iowa. You might need to get yourself a helicopter, a helico pterodactyl, and fly down. So, for instance, this weekend, March 10th, we have Faith for the Journey Men's Conference. Dr. Alan Hunt, Trent Horn, some guy named Bo as the MC. It starts 8 a.m. to 3:30. It's going to be a hoot. Did you get to make that last year?
You know what? Something came up because I didn't. You had a table there that was representing Iowa Catholic Radio, and you were with Joe Stopulis.
It was me and Joe Stopulis.
He was dying.
Yeah, no, that's right. Yeah, he had some disease. I don't know if we. Yeah. Some disease of the throat. He's not evidently a St. Blaise fan.
No, but wow, God, Trent Horn, I'm a big fan of his work on Catholic Answers. Maybe think about bringing a Protestant relative. I know Trent Horn talks a lot about Catholic responses to certain points that Protestants bring up.
Yeah, my wife is quick to point out that Trent Horn and Dr. Alan Hunt on the poster here are smiling, and I'm doing my weird side smirk, and I'm like, settle down, lady. Don't got a nice smile, so... She should know better. While you're there, if you go to the men's conference, Man Up has a table. So Man Up Des Moines has been delivering evenings of fellowship and uplifting spiritual formation for over 7 years. Bud and I have got to speak there, what, twice at least, Bud?
Yeah.
This May, Man Up will continue to inspire all men of Central Iowa with a session titled Don't Stop Believing, after the classical work by Journey. Fathers Mark Owasu and John Seda will lead a student panel in a discussion that highlights how groups of young Catholics are not only keeping their faith, but becoming intentional disciples and evangelizing others. If you visit the Man Up table while at the men's conference, you can claim your free tickets for May's event. So don't miss out on that. But then also coming up, Bud, your homecoming. Like, I hope that we have enough confetti to shoot off in the streets when you make it March 24th. So what are you going to be talking about for the Catholic Culture Lecture Series?
Well, the Catholic Culture Series, I'll be speaking about Vatican II, which is the most recent ecumenical council in the Church. It's it was held from 1962 to 65. And what the Church said there on that occasion continues to impact our lives. And so how do we grow more faithfully as Catholics engaging the documents of the Second Vatican Council?
And if you want to keep being a faithful Catholic that engages the radio station, we have the Rosary at 9:30. Bible in a Year, when's that, Bud?
5 a.m., so you can wake up with Bible in a Year, Rosary, followed by Angelus.
And then finally, we consider this a ministry. We're a nonprofit, so if you want to be a part of our ministry, you don't have to clear your voice and come on the show. If you donate, you are helping spread the gospel of Jesus Christ through the airwaves, so we would appreciate you joining our ministry. Bud, thanks again. This is the Uncommon Good, so on behalf of you and myself, may Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, reign in our hearts, in our families, our city, our state, our nation, the entire world, the entire universe. This is the Uncommon Good. We will see you next week, folks.
The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher is heard every week on wonderful Catholic stations like this one and anytime on podcast. Just search for The Uncommon Good.